Here they call them hills. It's still mountains to me. All right, we're in James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2 this evening, as we've been going through on Wednesday nights, the book of James. So we'll continue to go through this one together. You know, you often, a good question is, what is God like? You ever just, I know we had a series on the attributes of God, but what are some things, when you just think of what God is like, here's a chance for you to participate. What are just some words maybe that pop in your head? What are some of the first things that if somebody go, tell me, what is God like? What would you say? Worthy. All right. I heard love somewhere. Love. Those are good ones. What other ones would pop in your mind? Holy. There's a good one. Merciful. Amen. Righteous. All right. You know, there's so many we could go, isn't there? We can go omniscient, omnipresent. The omnis come to mind. We said a lot of those: merciful, patient, faithful, good. You know, these are all great attributes of God, and it's not even exhaustive. There is so much that we could look at. And even tonight, we're going to look at one that perhaps is often overlooked. One even in our series on the attributes of God, we did not touch on. Tonight we're looking at this attribute of God, and it's one of being impartial. Another word you could use is it's not having favor or having favoritism. How God treats everybody and treats everybody the same. As we look through here tonight, we're looking at how do we see others? And God doesn't show favoritism because of status, position, rank. He doesn't do it based on social status, economical, racial, cultural standards. That's not who God is. Whereas humans are different, Mark Twain once said, prejudice is the ink with which all history is written. You know, as we're going to see here today, that God is different than man. And we're going to be instructed in how we should have this conviction under Jesus Christ to not be partial towards anybody. This isn't just talking about race. It's just talking in general to all people. And you know, it's difficult to conceive of an area in the Christian life, perhaps, that we have failed at more than showing partiality. We can be prejudiced, we can be racist, we can be snobs. We can say, you know what, they don't fit in, they're not like us, they're different. They don't come from the same background, they do things a little different than us. Or at times we say, you know what, their sin is worse than mine. And we judge and say, look, this person doesn't fit in, they're different. You know, here James is going to challenge us, brothers and sisters in Christ, several things. He's been challenging us as we've gone through. When you look at verse 22, he tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So he's been telling us, be doers of the word. In verse 26, he told us to control our tongue. If you can't bridle your tongue, it's deceiving your heart. Your religion is worthless. There's going to be or in verse 27, he talked of caring for widows and others, caring for orphans, keeping oneself unspotted by the world. And, you know, here we're going to look at in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we're going to look and see an issue that is brought up of favoritism, favoring the wealthy position, status, over those who seem to be not in as good of a condition. James' message is clear. We do not look at others like the world looks at. But we don't look at others based on status. We look at others the way God sees, through the eyes of Jesus. And I believe tonight we're going to have four motivations, four things that we are to push for. Number one, the partiality is unlike Christ. We are not to be partial because it is unlike Christ. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You know, my brothers is a term of endearment. It's as he's talking with Christians, it's also people that he really loves. It's really a way, as he's transitioning from what he had just talked about of hearing and doing the word, but now he's transitioning to something that's a little hard, and he's going to get straight to the point, being a little blunt, if you would. And so, but he softens that blow by letting you know, hey, I love you. You're my brothers. I care about you. And so we see, though, that he's going to address this important issue. The first thing under how is partiality unlike Christ? Well, it's contrary to Christ's person. It's not who we see of Christ. As it says there, it says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. As he's saying, as you're holding, he's saying, don't hold on as with partiality as you are holding on to Christ. It is a present imperative or a command, but with a negative association. It means you need to stop an action that you are already doing. You're like, you are showing partiality, which is inconsistent with this walk you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Show no partiality as you're holding on to Christ. These two things are not consistent. They are contrary to one another. When you have Jesus, who is God, what we look at this and say, okay, we need to consider who Christ is. You know, if we look in Scripture, several times we see throughout Scripture, I can think of three of them, where the same word that's translated partiality is used in the New Testament. In Romans 2:11, we hear this of God, there is no partiality with God. In Ephesians 6:9, it says, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Or Colossians 3:25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. You see, it's for us to be holding on and being partial while we're saying, I'm holding on to Christ. It's saying, wait a second, something doesn't line up. Those two things are contrary in nature. God is not partial. He sees a genius and a fool the same way. He sees the rich and the poor the same way. He sees the President of the United States and somebody who cleans toilets the same way. He is impartial. You know, as we look through here, we could keep going on in that list and who God was. I mean, even think of Jesus Christ for just a moment and how he was associated and what the Pharisees thought of him. Jesus, he was the one who would go and he talked at the well with the Samaritan woman when everybody would know, hey, she's ostracized. She is a blight on the community. And there he is at the well talking with her. And Jesus was the one who talked about this good Samaritan and the Jewish priests and leaders who were passing by this man. He's the one who sat and ate with Zacchaeus. He's the one who tells us the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus was one who would often emulate and teach on being impartial. You see, our partiality is contrary to who Christ is. And it is also contrary to our praise of Christ. As it says here again in verse 1, when it says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It's several things as we're looking in this verse. The word partiality there literally means, I think some translations say favoritism, but it literally means receiving the face. So if it was there, we wouldn't have understood that word, would we? Receiving the face, it's a plural form. It's really the idea that there are many different ways in which somebody shows favoritism. There are many, it can come up, whether it's prejudice, favoritism, bigotry, and it's saying it's contrary when you're acting this way, it's contrary to the Lord of glory. This is actually the only time in the New Testament that Jesus is described in this manner, the Lord of glory, but we actually hear this term in the Old Testament. Anybody want to take a guess? What's the word in the Old Testament for Lord of glory? I didn't think you would know. You ever heard the word Shekinah glory? Shekinah glory is it, it's it's talking about God, this marvelous manifestation of God. It is believed that you can't see God because His glory. Think of Moses when he saw, he didn't see God. What did he see? He saw the tail end of God's glory, and his face was shining bright. Did I say God? Was that Elijah? I get my names a little mixed up. Forgive me there. Elijah also saw the Shekinah glory. That's the word here, saying here's this marvelous, awesome God. Jesus is this glorious manifestation of God who's in our midst. And what a pointed reminder to us as we give inappropriate attention to mere mortals. What we're going to see happen in this, look at verse 2 for just a minute. It says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Why it's so contrary is we have this great God who is unimaginable. His glory is just so wonderful. And it's saying, who's impartial, and you're going to look at this rich man who comes in and you're going to show him favoritism. It's God who we should be partial to. It's God who we should be favoring. It's Jesus, the Lord, who is glory himself. And so the first thing we looked at is partiality. Partiality is unlike Christ. Secondly, partiality is judgmental and evil. It is judgmental and evil. We just read verses 2 through 4. And James, he's really introduced there a hypothetical situation. Maybe he had something in mind. Maybe this was going on. But it's really a hypothetical situation that really anybody is guilty of or can very easily be guilty of. This conditional, it's an if-then statement. If a man wearing a gold ring comes in, and if you pay attention to the one and not the other. So it's a hypothetical one about how relationships with people. Warren Wiersbe, he said it this way. It moves from the sinful act to the evil motive behind the act. James understood that the way we behave toward other people indicates what we really believe about God. And so as we look at this judgmental and evilness of it, why is this inconsistent with the Christian walk? It decides on external matters. That's what verse 2 and 3 is talking about. Here's a man with a gold ring with fine clothing. Here's a poor man with shabby clothing. And you're paying attention to the one with fine clothing. You're putting him in a good place. You're sitting him in a place of honor, a place that says, hey, here's the best seat in the house. You're going to sit here. And then in comes this other one, this poor one who doesn't quite, he said, okay, this doesn't fit. He's not like this guy. And you say, you go sit in the back corner. That's for you, away from everybody else. And he's saying, look, it's looking at external matters. Our partiality, it looks on external things. And James's audience here, they're not thinking like new creations in Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, "For now on we regard no one according to the flesh, for we are a new creation in Christ." As we see here, this audience he's addressing, they're not thinking like Christ. Why? Well, they're looking at external things. They're looking material. They're looking at stuff. This mere evaluation on the outside is really pure and simple. They're not seeing the whole picture. The heart of the man is ignored. His character is not even considered. It's all about appearances, achievements, affluence, and that is all that matter. And so partiality, one, is wrong because we're looking on external things, but it also shows the evilness in our hearts. As you look there in verse 4, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" James moves really to the heart of the matter. He says, when we judge, when we're being partial, you're judging and it's evil. It's wrong. In other words, it's a sin. And consider a couple things. And look back for a minute in chapter 1 and verse 6. In chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." You know, that word there for doubting is the same word that we're getting over here in chapter 2 and verse 4 when it says that you have made distinctions. That you are having this doubting, wavering, divided heart. And then we get this same word again in chapter 2, verse 4. You have a divided, you're making distinctions, you have a heart that is wavering. The one in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, when you have a doubting heart, you're divided, it reveals a lack of faith in God. Now in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, when you have a doubting, a divided heart towards people, this is an evil heart. When our heart is divided towards God or towards others, it is wrong. One was doubt. Here, it is evil. It comes out. This is what is coming out of our heart. And what does it say when it happens? We become an evil judge. In other words, a judge who can be bribed. It's inviting somebody in and saying, hey, there's something about you. It's a bribe. Even if they're not physically giving money to them. This is what you're thinking when you doubt God. When you question his ways and purposes. A snap judgment, surface judgments. We jump to conclusions about people and things. These are ways of evil persons, and these are not the ways of God. It's like 1 Samuel 16:7 that tells us, "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." In other words, our God is colorblind. Our God, he's looking at something. He's looking at the internal when we keep being stuck on external matters. Partiality is judgmental and evil. It ignores what we've been taught as the most important issue, the condition of the heart. So we've seen two things. Number three, partiality is dishonoring. Look with me at verses 5 through 7. It says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" And so as we begin this one, we're going to see partiality is dishonoring. We get our second imperative or our second command here. The first one was, "My brothers, show no partiality." Now in verse 5, it's, "Listen, my brothers." Again, it's in term of endearment, but there's a sense of urgency here now. This is a serious situation. It's a crucial issue that has to be addressed. And so he's like, let's look at what's really happening here. Yes, it's sinful. Yes, it's different than Christ. But look what's actually happening. One, we are dishonoring those who God has honored. That's what it's showing us in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, it's saying, look, here are the ones. Look at these words. God chose those who are poor in the world. God, he had chosen to be rich in the faith, heirs. He has given them a promise to those who loved him. But you have dishonored this man. Chosen is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. If you know that one, he uses the word chosen there. He uses words predestination there. These are according to God's plan. That God, as he has worked and he loves these people and cares for people, and these are ones who are entering into, they receive salvation. They are spiritually rich. He has exalted the humble, heirs of Christ's kingdom. There's somebody who Christ loves. And he's saying, these are people that you are dishonoring. Ones who God loves dearly. And God says, they're mine. They belong to me. They are chosen by God, it tells us here in James. They are rich in the faith. They are heirs of the kingdom. Do you see the foolishness here? God honors them. God loves them. He chooses them, and we cut them down. God, who receives people, even ones that we would reject, God values them, and we count them worthless. We dishonor them. You see, what it is it's making a shame of the gospel. But we're not just theologically ignorant, we're really logically insane. Those aren't my words, I got those from somebody else. Did you see what else happened there in verse 6? It says, are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? He's like, you're honoring the ones who will treat you poorly. You're honoring the ones, you're showing favoritism to these people when they're the ones who bring you into the court. They're the ones who make life hard on you. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're rich here and you have a lot of money, don't think that this is saying, hey, you're a horrible person, okay? That's not the point. It's talking about how they're inconsistent here. It's like, these are people that you're honoring and kissing up to them, and these are the people who really have treated you pretty bad. It doesn't make sense. We are dishonoring those whom God honors. Also, we honor those who dishonor God. That's what verse 7 is telling us. Look what it says. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the horrible name by which you were called? It gets from bad to worse. Not only do they treat you bad, you're showing partiality, you're honoring these people who are blaspheming God. The words there talks about this. Sorry, I turned the page a little prematurely. When it says the ones, the honorable name, it's the noble name, the good name is literally the word there. He's saying it is blaspheming that good and great name of God. Wealthy unbelievers who mistreat you. And notice, if we go ahead, skip ahead to chapter 5, verse 5. Look what is their fate. In chapter 5, verse 5, it says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And these wealthy people who have mistreated you, who are there destined for a horrible end, and they slander the name of Christ, and these are the people that you're choosing to follow. You're the ones you're showing partiality to, favoritism to. We are just doing bending over backwards for them. Guys, this, one, it's insane, but it's insensitive to the God that is so glorious. Really, the church is to be a place where all are welcome, where we don't discriminate against anybody for any reason. Several reasons as we look here, or that was our third one. Our fourth one today, as we see not only of all of these, partiality, frankly, it's a sin. It's as simple as that. It's a sin. Look at verses 8 through 11. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Forever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, he has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. It really is what he's getting at here. He's like, hold on, I lost my spot here. Don't misunderstand his argument in God's ways, but what he's getting at is, hold on a second, I lost my place. Well, let's move on. I don't know what I did here. But we see that God loves the rich and the poor alike. God loves everybody alike. And as we see in these verses 8 through 11, we see we are to love indiscriminately. You are to love everybody. And James, he's really imagining, here comes somebody, maybe it's like a church usher, okay? If you're a church usher, Aaron, I'm not talking about you, all right? But he's imagining here in this church, here's a church usher that comes, hold on a second. I'm not showing him favoritism. I'm showing him love. I'm showing him the love of Christ. And so this is what James says. And you looked in verse 1, he says, if you're really fulfilling the law, if you're really loving your neighbor as yourself, what does he say there in verse 8? You are doing well. Good job. If that's truly the case, that's great. But when he gets then into verse 9, he says, but if you are showing partiality, you are committing sin. And so one would say, but I'm loving him. He's like, okay, if that's truly the case, great. You are doing good. But it's sin if you're not. Douglas Moo, he says, in obedience to their King Jesus, Christians are to build among themselves a genuine counterculture in which the values of the kingdom of God rather than the values of the world are lived out. It means that we are to love indiscriminately. Love the rich and the poor. Love everybody who comes. We can't excuse our prejudice by saying, but that's how I've always been. That's how mom and dad raised me. That's how my culture is. Rather, we should ask God, how can I love them? How can I love my neighbor as myself? And as a result of this, we are to obey the law completely. That's what verses 10 and 11 is getting at. He's saying, look, it's kind of like a chain, okay? You can't sin in one area. You can't offend the law and not be guilty of everything. He's like, if you even do one, you're guilty of it all. Now, he goes to pretty big extremes, okay? He talks about murder and also adultery. And you say, hey, I've never done those, okay? I've never done these. These are just the ones in the Ten Commandments. And he says, you know, I've never done these. Well, consider a moment. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 4. It says this, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James has pretty much said, guess what? You've all done it. You're all an adulterer. Or how about murder? Matthew 5, 21 and 22 says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of thy judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Meaning, somebody, you can commit murder in your heart without ever actually doing it physically. In other words, we're all guilty. He's saying, we have this problem. You are guilty. The fact is that we are spiritually guilty of adultery and murder and how we have treated our neighbors. Even if you fail even in one point, we are guilty of all the law. We are guilty. James isn't saying every sin is as bad as another. He's not saying that telling a lie is as bad as murder. But what he is saying, that if you tell even just a lie, you are just as guilty of sin as somebody who murders. All sin we are guilty of. There isn't a hierarchy here. We can't pick and choose which ones we'll obey. And so while one may say, well, I've never murdered, I've never committed adultery, so it's okay that I'm partial. James says, no, it's not. That is still sin. It is still wrong to show deference, favoritism, partiality. We are all guilty just as anybody else who murdered somebody. Finally today, partiality is a lack of mercy. It shows a lack of mercy. Look what it says in verse 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, as those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, of all people, we should be ones who understand mercy. And we should be ones who give mercy, sharing the blessing. You know, as we love without partiality, It actually is freedom. It brings liberty. And that's what we see there in verse 12. It's saying those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. We're under a new law. We're under the law of Christ. We obey Christ. And there's a freedom for us to love everybody. Therefore, James says, he says, speak, okay? So speak. This is, again, a present tense. And then he also says, so speak and so act. Say and do, both in the present tense. These are those who will be judged by this law of liberty. And God's love is, we've been liberated. We've been free from sin's penalty, from the effects of sin in the terms of its control over us. We don't fear that judgment that we have because of Jesus Christ. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And so we are free to share this mercy. We are free to give it to everybody. We are free to be impartial with who we share this with. Whether it's the beggar on the side of the road, or whether it's that rich man driving up, I was going to say Cadillac. Maybe that's not the rich people vehicle anymore. When I was a kid, it was a Cadillac, all right? Maybe now it's a Beamer. I don't know, but it's a really nice vehicle. Show no partiality, because loving impartially provides mercy. It's merciful. That's what verse 13 is saying. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Both in these verses, mercy and judgment occur three times. It echoes the words of Jesus where he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. James applies the words of our Lord in a negative sense. Judgment, as we are in being impartial, judgment is severe. It is harsh. It is unrelenting to the one who hasn't shown mercy. He's saying if we're partial, if we're prejudiced, if we're bigots, if we demonstrate this wickedness of our hearts, you know what it's proving? In other words, it's saying that's just a sign that you aren't even a Christian. When you can't show mercy the way that Christ shows mercy. It should really make you question. When we are partial, do I really have the love of God in my life? In contrast, the one who shows mercy reveals the Christ who is merciful to him. We could go back. We've done it before when we talked about forgiveness. The Bible spoke of how can the one who has been forgiven so much be unforgiving? How can the one who has been given so much mercy be unmerciful to others? It's the same idea. The result of a pure act of mercy, a mercy that triumphs over and gives victory over judgment. And when we know such mercy, how can we not extend that to others? When God, who is merciful to us and forgave our sins, can we not be merciful to everybody else? Our sermon tonight was titled, How to See Others. How do we look on others? How do we see them? When one comes in here who's different than us, when one who comes in here who they may not come from the same walk of life, they may not have all the things we have, they might look different, they might act different. How will they see us? I remember for years I prayed for my brother. My brother, if he came in here today, as far as I know, none of you have ever met my brother. You've probably never even seen a picture of him. Maybe you have on my Facebook. If my brother came in, you would not recognize that him and I are brothers. Don't tell him this. My brother's balding and I'm not. My brother has tattoos completely over his arms. I don't have any tattoos, in case you're wondering. My brother has gauges. He's got the big holes in his ear. My brother and I are so different. If we stood next to each other, you wouldn't know we were brothers. But I would expect if my brother ever walked in this door without knowing he's my brother, that he'd be treated with love and welcomed with open arms. I prayed for many, many years. When I was living in North Carolina, my brother, his name is Andy, he was living in Ohio. I prayed for many years that my brother would come down to our church in North Carolina. He wanted to move from Ohio, and I kept praying, God, bring him from Ohio, get him by me. I want to bring him to church, because we were at a church that I knew would show him love and not judge him based on the tattoos and the earrings and whatever else he was wearing. God didn't grant that request. But wouldn't you know it, after I've been praying for years, I moved down to Florida. And within about 3 months, my brother moved right down in the same town as me. Friends, you might have a friend or a brother. Maybe it's not your family. Maybe it's somebody you meet out on the street or comes in the door. But we are to treat them like you would treat your own sibling. Well, I hope that you treat your sibling with love and care and be impartial. We've looked at how do we see others? We looked at commands from the Bible about seeing everyone without partiality. Because how we see others affects how others see us. May I submit the following? If we'll begin to see others with the eyes of Jesus and care for others with the heart of Jesus, you know how they'll see us? They'll look on our faces and see gladness and goodness. They'll look at us and they'll see the love of Jesus Christ. That is what the lost need to see. They need to see a church and a people that loves them no matter what they've gone through, no matter what their decisions in their life or what life has thrown at them. And I think that we should do this because it is showing Jesus Christ to them. Because that's how he treats us. Will you pray with me this evening? Lord Jesus, tonight we thank you for your word, Lord, that is blunt, but it hits home, Lord. I know the temptation is there to, at times, to treat somebody who comes across a certain way or has certain appearances or even wealth, Lord, and it's easy to treat them different than we treat others, Lord. But I thank you, Christ was not like that. Christ, who loves the rich and the poor, the beautiful and the ugly, no matter what our status is, no matter what our lot in life, Christ died for each and every one of us. Lord, help us to be impartial. Help us to show love and care. May those who come in our church not feel like there are eyes boring into them going, why are they here? But may they instead go, this church loves me. This people care for me. Because ultimately, Lord, we want others to see Jesus Christ and how much he loves them and cares for them and how he died on the cross for them so they can receive salvation. That free gift for all eternity. So we thank you, Lord, for this book of James. It's so practical, even in ways perhaps we think we're okay and we're not struggling. It hits home. So thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the time we have left, if you grab your prayer bulletin, would you look with me and